continue our series on Amos, page 908 in your Bibles. This chapter is titled A Lament and a Call to Repentance. Amos chapter 5. Hear this word, O house of Israel. This lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land, with no one to lift her up. Now this is what the Sovereign Lord says. The city that marches out 1,000 strong for Israel will only have 100 left. The town that marches out 100 strong will only have 10 left. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It will devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. You who turn into bitterness, justice into bitterness, and cast righteousness to the ground. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turned blackness into dawn and darkness into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. He flashes destruction on the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. You hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. You trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offences and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good. Maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Now therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all of the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Matt. And as I begin to speak this morning, I thought I'd tell you about my best mate at university. He was a Satanist. I came to study in Sydney, so I had to move away from my family and my friends. And so when I found myself here, I was looking to make new friends. And as I was looking around first year university, I noticed a guy that everyone else seemed to avoid. He looked pretty daunting and scary. He always wore black. He loved to wear a great big black overcoat or trench coat. And he delighted to have these sunglasses on that had laser pointers in them. I've never seen anything like them, but it made his eyes glow red. He looked pretty scary. Nonetheless, we started up a conversation, and we soon found we actually had a lot in common. Sounds strange, I know, but we like the same movies, we listen to the same music, we read the same sort of books, we played the same sport. We got on pretty well. Of course, though, there was one thing that was really, really different. I believed in God, I loved him, and I worshipped his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Greg, however, believed in God, but hated him, and he worshipped his enemy, Satan. We had some doozy theological discussions, I can tell you. I remember, though, the day that Greg lost his faith. I remember that he came to university one day, and he was my lab partner, and I could see something was really, really wrong. I said, "Oh, what's happened?" And we ended up leaving, and he told me about something that had happened to him the previous night. He'd been worshipping his Lord with other people, and Satan had spoken to them. He said, "I want you all to kill yourselves." Now, suicide is always a tragic event. But how much more so when your Lord commands you to do it? I was appalled. I had no words as Greg described to me how he sat there at this meeting and watched all those people that he worships with, all those people he fellowships with, slowly bleed to death. He didn't have the guts to do it himself. His Lord turned on him. Now, when we think about Satan, that probably shouldn't surprise us. He hates all of God's good creation. But I must admit, I was actually reminded of this story, this event in my life, when I read Amos this week. How do we know our Lord won't turn on us? Let me show you what struck me from the book of Amos. We're in a series now, as you can see, The Lord Roars. It comes from Amos chapter 1 verse 2, which reminds us the Lord roars from Zion, his holy mountain. He thunders from Jerusalem. It's a picture of an angry God coming in judgment. And as we have just said, we believe that Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. Who will he judge? Well, here in Amos, we're told he's coming in judgment because some people's sins have just become too much for God. Verse 3, for the sins of Damascus, I will not turn back my wrath. Verse 6, for the sins of Gaza, I will not turn back my wrath. Verse 9, the sins of Tyre. Verse 11, the sins of Edom. Verse 13, the sins of Ammon. 2, verse 1, the sins of Moab. God is turning his gaze upon the nations and roaring at them in his wrath. And then he turns on his own people. Chapter 2, verse 4, for the sins of Judah I will not turn back my wrath. 2, verse 6, for the sins of Israel. That covers all of God's people. God turns on them in judgment. Now we believe, as we've also said this morning, that God's word speaks to us today. What then is it saying to us? What hope do we have as judgment day approaches? Can we have any certainty? Can we be sure that we will escape that judgment? I think that's what Amos chapter 4 and 5 answer for us this morning. So what we're going to do, we're going to spend a bit of time in Amos and try and understand Israel's situation. This stuff happened a long time ago, nearly 2,800 years. We're going to work through chapters 4 and 5 and try and understand exactly what's going on for these people before we apply it to our own situation. Hopefully you have your Bibles open with me as we just recap what we saw last week in Amos chapter 3. I find it pretty shocking as it opens. Hear this word the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You alone have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you. That's a pretty shocking start to a sermon, isn't it? Hear this word. I've chosen you. You are my dearly loved family. Therefore, I will punish you. God is saying there's no favoritism even for his family. When he judges, all those who have sin will be judged. Now, God's people would have been shocked by this. They actually thought God was with them. They felt God was blessing them exceedingly. And at one level, he was. Amos spoke to God's people in a time of great peace and prosperity. It's a time when the superpowers of the world were sort of distracted by some internal conflicts. As we've just seen in chapter 1 and 2, the nations surrounding God's people had been and were being judged. But God said, the reality is judgment will come upon you too. You can see there in 3 verse 15 that people are very affluent. They have winter and summer houses. Their houses are adorned with ivory. Their mansions made of stone, as we heard in chapter 5. That they're safe, they're settled, they're comfortable in their lives. But God said, judgment is coming. I will punish Israel for her sins. I will tear down the winter house and summer house. The houses adorned with ivory will be destroyed. The mansions will be demolished. The reality is judgment is nigh. Why? What are the reasons for God judging his people? Well, we see them as chapter 4 begins. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, who say to your husband, bring us some drinks. God's people are enjoying the comfort of the peace and prosperity, but they're not using their wealth to bless others. That's a biblical principle. God has blessed us abundantly, but not just so we can look after ourselves and our own, so that we can excel in the gifts of generosity and caring for others. God's people here are not just not caring for the poor, it says they're actively oppressing them. God calls the women of his people cows. It's pretty insulting. And it's a picture that's not quite right as the women command their husbands, bring me a beer. As you read through these chapters, the picture we're given is that they're just incredibly self-indulgent. And their wealth has actually come at the expense of others. They're taking the poor to court. They're suing them and taking away what little they have to fund their own lifestyle. That's the first reason that God will turn on his people. They were once poor and needy, and he poured out his kindness upon them. Now they're turning on the poor and needy in their own midst. The second reason that God's going to judge them is there in verses 4 and 5. Again, it should be a bit shocking for us, I think. God commands his people, go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Why? Well, what are they doing at these places that's so sinful? Well, verse 4 goes on, bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. That's actually pretty good, right? They're doing what the Lord requires. Every 3 years, all the people are coming up to bring their first fruits of their work. They're offering their sacrifices for sin. Verse 5, they're going above and beyond. They're bringing their thank offerings and their free will offerings. What's so sinful here? Well, it's actually the places that they're going to do this. Go to Bethel and sin. That's not where people should go to meet with God. When we stop and reflect upon this, God's actually told them how to worship him. Go to Jerusalem. That's the holy city where I will place my name. Go and gather in the temple that Solomon built for me. But these people have said, nah, that's too far. We're comfortable here. We'll worship God how we please. We'll do what he requires, but we'll do it however is best for us. The very places they meet offend God. They're the two sins, the two reasons that God is coming in judgment. It's amazing that even as they serve God in their services, they're not serving God with their lives. Nonetheless, God is incredibly patient with them. The rest of chapter 4, basically God says, look, I've tried to warn you. I've tried to remind you this is not okay. Verse 6, I've given you famine, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Verses 7 and 8, I've sent drought upon you, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. That refrain just keeps coming up. Verse 9, I've struck your crops. Verse 10, I've struck your people. Verse 11, I've struck some of your cities, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Earlier in God's word, he said to his people, when some of these bad things happen, it's a sign that you're disobeying me. So turn back. He has sent these covenant curses upon his people. No repentance. They are presuming on God's patience. They've become complacent, comfortable. And so God tells them the results of his judgment. Chapter 5, as we just heard, Amos actually starts up a funeral service for God's people. Hear this word, O house of Israel, this lament, this funeral song I take up concerning you. It's a picture of Amos decked out in his funeral gear, solemn face, fallen. Fallen to rise no more. God's holy people are not holy. And so he says in verse 2, their land will become deserted. Verse 3, their armies will be decimated. Verse 9, their cities will be destroyed. Within a generation, the nation of Israel will cease to exist. God's patience has run out as he turns on his people. But do you notice that's not the last word? He doesn't just say, my judgment is real, here's the reasons why, here's the results. He calls on his people to repent. I think he urges them, he begs them. In chapter 5, verse 4, this is what the Lord says to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Verse 6, seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through your house like a fire. Can you hear the Lord urging them to turn back to him? Verse 14, seek the good, not evil, that you might live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts, perhaps. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy. Why is there some uncertainty there? Because God knows his people will not return to him. He's warned them repeatedly. They haven't repented. And he knows this won't be any different. And so chapter 5, the Bible reading we've had, ends with the funeral service continuing. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says, there will be wailing in all the streets, cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep, the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Those last words would have been very chilling to his people. It would have reminded the nation of Israel of the time when God once passed through Egypt, killing the firstborn of every family. Of course, at that time, he passed over his own people. The blood of the lamb on the door frames, I'm sure you remember the story, it saved them from God's wrath. It appears there will be no salvation this time. I will pass through your midst. They're terrifying chapters, aren't they? Can you feel the weight of them? How much should we feel the weight of them? As we started by thinking, will the Lord turn on us as he's turned on his people here so long ago? Let's start trying to understand our own situation as we look forward to the day when Christ will return to judge us. The first thing we need to say, the most important thing we need to say, is that we can be confident on that day. We have nothing to fear, unlike these people. We have nothing to fear because of Christ Jesus, our Lord. He, of course, is our Passover lamb. God will not pass through our midst. Now, please understand me. We will be judged. We see here in Amos, there is no favoritism for family. But we will be saved. I've got some verses coming up on the slide. Thanks, Brent. Romans. Since we've been justified by Christ's blood, he's our Passover lamb, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? The word justified there, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Christ Jesus has taken our sin away. And so as we will stand before God on judgment day, the sin is gone. It's covered. It's passed over. Some people sometimes say you can never really know if God's angry at you. You can't be sure if you're going to be saved. Yes, we can. We can be confident because we know the verdict. Not guilty. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We need not fear the coming judgment. The Lord will not turn on his people. We can be confident. But we cannot be complacent as God's people were. If we've been saved from sin, have we stopped it? Are we serving God by attending our 8 a.m. service, but not serving him during the week? As we experience great blessings from God in our daily lives, have we become complacent about how we're actually living those lives? In the book of Colossians, we're reminded, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Stop sinning. Or as a couple of verses later, it says even more strongly, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your sinful nature. How are we going with that? How often do we confess our sins, apart from here at church? Over 10 years ago, I married my beautiful wife, Emily. And at that time, we decided that we would invest in our marriage. No matter how well things appeared to be going, we said every 2 years, we're going to go away and work on our marriage. We're going to go on a marriage retreat. Now, sometimes we've gone away and we've looked at our lives and thought, wow, we're going really well. High fives all around. Other times when we thought we were going well, things have come to our attention. Things have crept in. Things are pressuring us. We're not relating to one another as best we could be. It's helpful to take that time out to reflect. Imagine if we invested as much time in putting to death the sinful nature as we have in our marriages. Imagine if we worked on sin as much as we work on our marriage and our relationships. Put to death your sinful nature. That's strong language. In the language that people used to use, they used to say, mortify sin. Here's a book I read a couple of years ago, The Mortification of Sin. That's not just that sin should mortify us, as perhaps my opening story mortified you. It means we should mortify sin. We should kill it. Show no mercy to the sin in our lives. This is an old-fashioned book that I think we just don't think about or read much nowadays. I commend it to you. Take time out. How are you progressing in holiness? That besetting sin that you struggle with, are you going better? How is the Lordship of Christ increasingly seen in your life? Our bodies are weakening. Is sin's influence on us? As all of us approach glory, are we approaching glory? We can be confident on the day of judgment. We cannot be complacent. And finally, unlike God's people, we must make sure we don't presume on the Lord's patience. Amos does speak to us today. The Lord will judge sin. He's serious about it. Are we? He gave warning after warning to his people. Let's heed those warnings. Let's flee from temptation. Let's stop giving in to our sinful desires. As we read in the New Testament, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Let me pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that although he will return to judge, we can be assured of the verdict as your people. Thank you that there is no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, help us to be confident on that day, but never complacent. As we wait for that day, may we put to death the sinful nature. Help us examine our lives to confess and repent and to return to you. We pray this for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.